Thank you, Rana, for that beautiful song. God is good, isn't he? It's been a good morning already. I want to welcome you here today, and so good to see so many. It is a beautiful morning, and it's good to be in God's house today. A little boy praying the Lord's Prayer one evening prayed, "And forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who are dead against us." I once visited an elderly woman who had a living son who was dead to her. We were having a nice visit. She was telling me about the community and about the history of the church. She opened a photo album and began telling me about her family. She had a large family spread out all over the area. But as we turned the pages of the album, I noticed that there were sticky notes covering the face of one family member. The notes declared that this person was no longer to be considered part of the family. And I asked the woman about it, and she mentioned that this particular son had offended her, and because of this wound, she no longer considered him a son. He was dead to her. Maybe this morning you can relate. Maybe there are people in your life who you have covered over with a sticky note, and you struggle to forgive. You were betrayed by a former friend, sticky note. You were cheated by a business partner, a sticky note. You were slandered maybe by a neighbor, sticky note. A sibling wounded you, sticky note. A parent neglected you, sticky note. Maybe there was even someone here, even in the church, who hurt you, and you've covered them over. All of us at some point post notes in the photo albums of our minds and in the records of our hearts because of the things that those have done against us, those that have sinned against us. As Christians, when someone hurts us, we have a choice to make. We can choose to hurt them back. We can treat the perpetrator as if they were dead. Or with God's help, we can choose to forgive and move on with our lives. One choice leads to bitterness and a hardened heart. The other choice leads to healing and freedom. This morning, we're continuing our study through the life of Joseph. And who would blame Joseph for posting notes and holding on to bitterness and resentment? Joseph had been betrayed by his brothers. He had been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He had been wrongly imprisoned by Potiphar. And he had been forgotten by the king's cupbearer, who Joseph had shown compassion while in prison. Genesis 41:1 reports that Joseph remained in prison 2 full years after the cupbearer had granted him his freedom. Joseph must have felt abandoned. Abandoned by his family, abandoned by Potiphar, abandoned by the cupbearer, and most tragically, abandoned by God. But God had not forgotten Joseph. God's silence does not mean his absence. Genesis 41 informs us that the king of Egypt had a dream involving cows eating cows and grains swallowing grain. And none of the king's royal advisors could understand the dream. And the Bible tells us that Pharaoh was deeply troubled by this dream. But in God's time, the cupbearer remembered Joseph and told the king that while he was in prison, he had met someone who had the ability to interpret dreams. Pharaoh calls for him, and now Joseph has an audience with the most powerful man in the world. Joseph interprets the dreams, giving God credit in the process. And he informs Pharaoh that 7 years of abundant crops and harvest are coming, followed by 7 years of devastating famine. Joseph encourages the king to plan ahead by setting aside a fifth of the abundance over the first 7 years to sustain the country during the 7 years of drought. Joseph encourages Pharaoh to appoint a quality person, a person of wisdom and integrity, to administrate this massive preservation and storage project. Impressed by his wisdom and character, Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of the survival of Egypt. Genesis 41:46 tells us that Joseph was 30 years old at this time. In just 13 years, Joseph had gone from being an arrogant teenager thrown into a pit by his brothers to being the prime minister of the most powerful empire in the world. Joseph's predictions came true. Egypt experienced 7 years of great bounty, followed by 7 years of terrible famine. The famine affected all of the countries surrounding Egypt. People from all of the nearby region came to Egypt searching for food, wanting to survive, including Joseph's brothers. Now, up until this point, Joseph had had to overcome many challenges, which we've talked about over the past weeks. Difficult adversity, seductive temptation, profound disappointment. But Joseph still had one challenge to face, and it's a challenge that we all face today, the challenge of forgiveness. Would Joseph continue to post notes and hold on to bitterness, or would he forgive his brothers who sold him into slavery now 20 years earlier? Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Genesis 42. Genesis 42, and I want to read verses 1 through 8. Genesis is the first book in the Bible, chapter 42, 1 through 8. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all of its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger, and he spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Can you imagine the raw emotion that Joseph must have felt as he saw his brothers, the same brothers who tried to dispose of him so many years before? The Bible tells us that Joseph's brothers don't recognize him. His physical appearance had changed dramatically. But he knew his kin immediately. And so he has a decision to make. Will he forgive his brothers, or will he seek revenge? Over the past 20 years, the changes in Joseph's life had been more than physical. He was no longer the spoiled, immature brother. He no longer cared to exploit his father's favoritism. And it seems he no longer hated his brothers for the evil that they had done to him. In Genesis chapters 43 and 44, Joseph puts his brothers through a series of tests to gauge and determine if they too had had a change of heart. And to make a long, involved story concise and to the point, the bottom line is that Joseph's brothers had changed. The trials that Joseph put them through demonstrated that they deeply cared for one another and that they cared about the feelings of their father, which had been absent many years before. The test also revealed that Joseph's brothers carried a great burden. a burden of shame and regret over how they had treated their younger brother years before. This summary leads us to Genesis 45 and the dramatic revelation to his brothers of his true identity. And if you're new to the Bible, Genesis 45 is a moving, towering chapter. In this chapter, Joseph is finally reunited with his long-lost family. And I want to read chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. And let's see if Joseph chose to keep posting notes or if he chose to forgive. Genesis 45, beginning with verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one that you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me and don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children, and your grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it really is I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt, about everything that you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all of his brothers, and he wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him." Joseph's brothers were speechless in his presence. They were filled with fear and dread. They were expecting the full weight of Joseph's vengeance. But instead, something truly amazing happened. The looks of fear turned to smiles of relief, and tears were transformed into embraces. Why? Because Joseph chose to forgive and to release the past and to move forward. During the rest of our time today, I wanted to share three lessons that we learned from Joseph's story about the true meaning and nature of forgiveness. The first lesson is that forgiveness is a decision. Forgiveness is a decision. Joseph had many years to think through his decision to either punish or forgive his brothers. In the end, Joseph decided to stop posting notes and to forgive. True forgiveness is a deliberate act of the will. Sweeping problems under the carpet is not forgiveness. Pretending like the pain never happened and moving on is not forgiveness. Memorializing our grudges on sticky notes is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is a willful, intentional, redemptive response to having been wronged or wounded. Why should we decide to forgive? One reason is very straightforward. As Christians, we are commanded to forgive. Ephesians 4:32 commands, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." And Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us of our debts, our sins, as we have forgiven those that have sinned against us." And behind that command is a very practical reason why we should forgive. Living a life of forgiveness is a better way to live. Forgiveness is to our advantage both physically and spiritually. In recent years, medical researchers have determined that a lack of forgiveness in a person's life can lead to increased stress, high blood pressure, and a raised heart rate, all of these factors contributing to the potential of a heart attack. But beyond these physical benefits, practicing forgiveness toward those who have hurt us frees us from the poisonous influences of bitterness and resentment. Holding on to a grudge can be destructive. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many." Once we take hold of a grudge, if we are not careful, that grudge can begin to take hold of us. Like the woman that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon today. Tragically, people who entertain angry and bitter thoughts become angry and bitter people over time. Many of us here this morning are struggling with past wounds. We have a choice to make. We can allow what someone has done to us in the past to control our mood and the direction of our lives, or we can release our bitterness to God. We can rely on His strength and His grace, and we can willfully decide to move on. The decision to forgive does not excuse the evil that was done to us. It does not mean that what we experienced, the injury, was not wrong. Forgiveness means that we turn justice over to God and we choose not to be enslaved by the past anymore. To release past wrongs and to live by grace is the best way to live. But it's a choice that we have to make. Here's a second lesson, and it builds on the first. Forgiveness means that we release the right to get even. We release the right to get even. Joseph's brothers had committed a terrible sin, and he had the right to get even and to settle the score. But instead, Joseph chose to forgive, to release the past, and to set aside his desire for revenge. When we forgive, we give up our quest to get even. But that's not easy to do. Let's just be honest. It requires God's help. It's more natural to want to seek revenge. There was a married couple who was constantly fighting with one another. The husband died, and the wife had this engraved on the tombstone: "To my dear husband, may he rest in peace till we meet again." Now, that's really not very good. True story. No, just kidding. Not a true story. You know, it's more natural to want to lash out and to get even. However, the Bible cautions us about pursuing revenge. Revenge only leads to more pain and encourages an ongoing cycle of reaction and retaliation. A better option is to forgive. Forgiveness means absorbing the hurt instead of getting even. Forgiveness allows God to be God. God is the one who will bring justice in His time. When we forgive, we place the injustice or the injury in God's hands, and we choose to live with the scales of unfairness unbalanced for now, trusting that in His time, God will bring justice or mercy or both. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is exactly what we need because we can't forget. We forgive in spite of our inability to forget. As God absorbs the pain of our sins, when He forgives, we absorb the pain and the sins that those have committed against us when we forgive. And if we're honest, we would acknowledge that this process is not going to happen overnight. Rather, it is a lifelong process. Sometimes we have to decide each day to forgive. It has been said that forgiving is a journey. The deeper the wound, the longer the journey. C.S. Lewis wrote toward the end of his life, "I think I have at last forgiven the cruel schoolmaster who so darkened my youth. I had done it many times before, but this time I think I have really done it." It's one of the most influential Christians of all time. To release bitterness takes time. Perhaps this is why Jesus said to us that we should forgive 70 times 70. Sometimes we have to forgive 490 times just to heal and begin to move forward. Joseph wrestled and he wept over what to do because of the pain that his brothers had caused him. In the end, he chose to forgive. One Christian put it this way: the challenge is not to forgive and forget. The real test is to forgive and yet remember. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness means we give up the right to get even. Finally, true forgiveness means that we reach a point where we can show grace to our offender and we wish them well. We reach a point where we can wish that person well. Again, this is not easy to do, and it doesn't happen overnight. But being able to extend blessing to the person who has hurt us is evidence that God is mending our lives and that we are beginning to heal. After being reunited with his brothers, Joseph did not say, "You are forgiven, let bygones be bygones, now be on your way." Instead, the last half of Genesis 45 describes the length that Joseph goes to care for his family. My paraphrase: "I am going to give you food and a place to live. Please move your families here and I will take care of you." Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let me ask you, is there someone that you would like to be able to forgive? Someone who has been dead to you? Do you feel like you need to release that bitterness and begin to move on in your life? If so, even though it might go against the grain, find some way to be generous to that person who has hurt you. Maybe it's a note, a letter, a call, a visit. Maybe all you can do at this point is to begin to pray for them. Maybe all you can do is to stop thinking evil thoughts about them. All of these acts of grace will help us begin to overcome bitterness. Don't hold the guilty party on probation any longer. Forgive as God has forgiven you. There's a Hallmark card that reads, "Sometimes we have to let go of the past to enjoy the present and to begin to dream about the future." True forgiveness leads to freedom, but an unforgiving spirit is a prison cell. To refuse to forgive means we allow the offending person to keep us chained in a prison of bitterness year after year. The only way to break the cycle of bitterness is to forgive. My favorite quote about forgiveness is from the author, the counselor, Lewis Smedes. He says, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you." Joseph's brothers deserved punishment. Joseph showed them grace and mercy instead. Does that story sound familiar to you? It should, because it's our story. We deserve punishment because of our sin. God shows us grace and forgives. Jesus absorbs our sins on the cross and sets us free. This is why we sing Amazing Grace. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, and we're honest that this is a tough topic. It's difficult to think about forgiving those that have wounded us. And I pray, Father, if that describes some that are here today who are struggling to forgive, struggling to release bitterness, struggling to move forward, that you would give them the grace that they need to do so, that you would begin to bring healing into their lives, Give them your peace, Father. Allow them to begin to let go so that they could truly begin living again. And Father, we thank you that you don't simply command forgiveness, but you model it for us. That in Jesus, we catch a glimpse of what forgiveness is. We are sinners deserving judgment. Because of love, you forgive. We thank you for that wonderful promise. I pray that we would take that to heart today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.